With that, I'd like to have the opening prayer, and let us bow our heads here. Merciful God, we gather together to offer you our praise and thanksgiving for the unfailing love you have shown toward us generation after generation, and for the compassion you shower upon us day after day. You alone are our God. We are your people. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us as we worship, open our hearts and our minds to see you at work among us, encouraging, challenging, uplifting, and inspiring as each one has need. May our worship bring you honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll continue with further reading of scriptures this morning. This scripture reading is from Genesis 8, 20 to 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of mankind, or for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The second reading of scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who is in Christ always leading us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent forth from God and standing in his presence. We want to welcome Pastor Rick as he speaks to us via Zoom, and I offer a prayer for him at this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Rick, your servant. We pray that you would bless him as he shares with us what you have put on his heart. And may we have ears, open ears to hear and hearts to receive what he has to say to us. Bless him, Father. Amen.
Good morning. It's a joy for me to be with you this morning. Although in these circumstances, things certainly feel different and feel strange, don't they? I'm joining you today from my house in Altona, about 2 hours east of you, and we are enjoying this morning beautiful sunshine and calm winds and beautiful temperatures. So I wasn't sure whether I should share that with you, hearing your weather forecast or what you're experiencing today, but nonetheless, we are grateful for this opportunity to join together, even though virtually. I think the last time I was with you was about a year and a half, or almost 2 years ago, where I joined you to celebrate in the ordination of your pastor, Wes Gertsen, and joined you, him and Heather, to celebrate God's calling on his life and your discernment and affirmation as leader or pastor within your congregation. We have fond memories of that celebration together and the joy of celebrating communion as a congregation. And we look back, I look back fondly on that occasion. And I certainly want to assure you and remind you again of Mennonite Church Manitoba's continual prayers and offering of our love and care for you as a congregation as you continue to give witness and testimony to the love of Christ in your community in Boisvain and surrounding area. Well, a few years ago, when I was a congregational pastor in Altona, I thought it would be a good idea to draw up a survey of questions that I would send out to members of the congregation where I was. It was one way for me at least to learn to know them a little bit better. It was a beginning point for me kind of to establish a relationship with them that I could do even quite quickly. And what surprised me the most is what people were willing to tell me on paper without any real pushiness on my part. So, one of the questions that I asked was, what favorite smells or sounds or tastes do you have? Well, as you can imagine, most of the responses were no surprise. Things like coffee, or barbecue, or fresh cookies, or pies and cinnamon buns showed up many times in the food category, as did the scent of lilac bushes, or roses, and lavender, or the smell of the ocean and of coconut lotion made sense to me, as did those smells of smelly markers that have for years left kids with dots of color on their nose as they brought those smelly markers up to smell. Well, there was one individual whose favorite smells even included diesel exhaust, of all things, which I can only explain on the assumption that probably years spent working in clouds of that stuff will do something to alter your brain chemistry, no doubt. But raising above all those responses were three scents, three smells that kept returning as by far the most common scents reported. Tied for second and third place were the smell of wood smoke from a campfire and the smell of freshly cut grass or hay. But the most frequently cited favorite smell, however, and this will probably come as no surprise to any of us, was the smell of fresh bread baking in the oven or cooling on the counter. Among the most kind of basic and traditional sense of comfort, safety, and of home is surely what it demonstrated. And perhaps that's all to say that when there is bread baking in the kitchen, we can be assured that there's even just a bare minimum of something that's right in this world. There is a remarkable power of scent or aroma. Often, smells hook us into memories or feelings that are much deeper than the thing actually creating the smell. We want the bread itself to be sure, but we may also be transported back to our childhood and the familiarity that the smell promises to bring us, the back to where our perhaps grandparents or childhood memories. And we know how much smells can remind us of the people that we love and care for. Our sense of smell triggers feelings and memories and often reaches down into some pretty, pretty deep places. On the whole, I think, we don't rely all that much on our sense of smell a whole lot in our daily life. Sight and sound are more prominent senses, especially when it comes to communicating specific information or navigating our way through this world. We have a dog, And it's quite amazing to watch how differently Banjo explores his world over mine. Smell is quite possibly Dog's most important sense. It's a little maddening when he gets distracted sniffing at every pole or every rock and tree and random patch of grass that we pass on our walks. But I know that the world smells a whole lot different to him than it does to me. A dog's nose has up to 50 times more scent receptors than ours do, which means that he can glean all kinds of information about what's going on around them from what they simply smell. Over the past years, schools have been learning about the importance of engaging all our senses in the process of learning and of development. Our camps have been places where we have seen school groups come to learn about the environment and about nature by using all of their senses. And even in the church. Our tradition, however, has tended to land pretty heavily on the auditory. We come to church to listen, and maybe someday again, also to sing. We have been slow trying to expand our repertoire over the years. Can we meet God also with our eyes? Through visual art and images that draws us into God's mystery and God's beauty? Can we put more emphasis on the importance of rituals that get us moving and tasting and feeling the truth of God's grace on our skin? Can we imagine the importance of smell even in our worship? Certainly other religious traditions, including many Christian ones, have an important role for sense in things like incense or candles or other elements that make their places of worship a rich, rich experience for the nose. Well, I think many of these scented worship traditions have their roots in ancient practices of sacrifice and of offering, often burning something so that the smoke might carry the pleasing aroma to God in the heavens. I think this is what's happening in the passage from Genesis. After the flood, Noah builds an altar and makes a burnt offering to God. And when God smells this pleasing odor, God commits never again to destroy the creatures of the earth because of the evil in the human heart. Scent becomes a link, a connection between heaven and earth. An important means of communication and connection, since fragrance can move freely through the air and get to places that we simply can't reach ourselves. In fact, I suspect that this whole burnt offering tradition is part of the background for Paul when he talks about the aroma of Christ in 2 Corinthians 2. The difference for him, however, is that now we all become this aroma ourselves. Our whole lives are sacrificial offerings that spreads the fragrance of Christ to others and before God. As we follow Jesus in the way of the cross, we participate in his sacrifice, and we continue to spread his aroma. So this is the image of the church that Paul offers to us. We are the aroma of Christ to God. And through us, God spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Jesus. It's a rich image, even if we might say perhaps a little wordy. What does it mean to imagine ourselves as an aroma, or a fragrance, or a scent, or a smell, or an odor? There's a lot of jokes you could make here, no doubt. I know that my own personal fragrance is not always particularly sweet. And there are no doubt quite a variety of smells in play, especially when a group gathers together. But I think that the image of aroma points us in maybe some interesting directions as we imagine the church and what it can be. Here's a couple that I have in mind that I want to share with you. Talking about aroma, I think, gets us out of the realm of words and explanations and clear definitions. After all, how do you describe a smell? At most, we can relate it to other smells that we have known and have shared. But scent is a sensory thing. It's more of an aesthetic category. You kind of have to experience it to really know what it means or to really understand. And it works on us at a deeper levels than our rational understandings. It triggers memories and emotions which can be difficult to explain. And surely there is something here that rings true for our life in the Spirit. The church is a community built upon unspeakable mystery. God in human form, cross and resurrection, the Spirit poured out, lives transformed, and good news offered in the midst of this world's pain. We walk by faith, we say, and not by sight. Or maybe we could say by smell and not by sight. We don't see the whole picture, but we are always, always ready to catch a whiff of God's grace in the air. The wind blows where it chooses, after all, and we know neither where it comes from nor where it's going. And yet, how true it is that we often make our rules and draw our lines. We build walls. We draft statements, and we give concrete form to things that cannot be spoken or seen. And maybe that's okay. Perhaps it's part of our own embodiment of the gospel, part of our living out of our faith in real and intangible ways. But whenever we get too attached to these things, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are called to be an aroma. The core of our community is shared experience of Jesus that cannot be simply and neatly packaged. We sense the truth more fully than we speak it or give it shape. We breathe it in and we take on its fragrance for the world. Well, secondly, then, I think aromas, as we know, they waft and they drift. For better or for worse, they don't stay in one place. Their boundaries are fluid and they have a way of passing through walls and doorways and cracks they might find. And try as you might, you cannot escape the fact when it's manure spreading day on the farm near Altona, we will all know it. Although by the same token, we're glad when the next door neighbor's lilacs fill our own yard with the beautiful scent of early summer. Aromas spread, as does the gospel to the church. And this fragrance cannot be contained, not even within the walls of the church, nor within the walls of our homes. If we are the church, then the scent of Jesus goes with us wherever we go. Maybe you remember the song that we learned as children, "Hide it under a bush, oh no, I'm gonna let it shine." There's no such thing as leaving our faith at the door, you see. Even if we don't speak or put it into words in any particular way, there remains a fragrance and an aroma that bears witness to the work of God in all the subtle and even in the complex tones that our senses can catch. So aromas waft, and they drift, and we are the fragrance of Christ in the world. And thirdly, I think the aroma of Christ is appealing, and good smells attract company. One of the things that I love, especially in summertime, is to attend street festivals and to walk down the street and to take in all those incredible smells of food that waft in the air. Food vendors call this aroma cooking, which basically means that that means getting a pile of onions or of garlic and perhaps even a bit of beef, frying on the grill. And the waft of that aroma is enticing for just about anyone for miles. You see, if something smells good, then you don't have to sell it, do you? Now, I think Paul might take issue with the deception involved in this kind of aroma cooking, as with the goal of making sales altogether, for that matter. He says that we ought to be people of sincerity. After all, not peddlers of God's word, as some were doing. Paul was particularly sensitive about other preachers in his day who charged fees for their service and took this as a mark of their superiority. But he surely believed that the aroma of Christ was the kind of smell that draws people in. Even if we who take on this aroma may be a mixed and motley collection of people ourselves, who is sufficient for these things, Paul asks? It being really a rhetorical question, because the answer is no one, really. Not on our own, at least in any case. In the end, it's the fragrance of Christ that we share. Something beyond and bigger than ourselves. We proclaim what we have seen and heard, but it is the work of God's Spirit that convicts. Of course, Paul also knew that not everyone will find the aroma of Christ a particularly attractive smell. He had been a traveling missionary and church planter long enough to discover that the gospel he preached would not always be well received. It's a fragrance from life to life for some, but one of death to death for others. And there may be reasons for this, but the one that Paul seems to wrestle with most is the truth that the aroma of Christ does indeed have the smell of death at its core. The gospel preaches Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to many. After all, who wants to worship a God who's been strung on a cross? And yet it strikes me that the most interesting and the most compelling scents are layered and complex. Maybe like an expensive perfume, they have some depth and richness to it, carrying with them the undertones of even darkness. They name and they evoke the experience of sorrow, of wounds not forgotten. They grab hold of us at such deep places because the freshness of their fragrance has not lost sight of the weary struggle and the journey that we experience. They are poignant because they are bittersweet. The aroma of Christ carries within it the truth about who we are, our frailty, and our brokenness. Its tantalizing promise draws us forward, but it does not leave our past behind. But instead, it draws our past, our weariness and our thirst, our sorrow and our heartbreak, even our passion and death alongside Jesus' own, into the fragrance of beauty and renewal that spreads to all places. The smell of death not forgotten, but indeed transformed and redeemed. I think this is the kind of fragrance that Paul imagines. And I believe that the kind of faith community that Paul imagines too. Not a simplistic or that kind of surface level scent that covers up the truth like a house full of plug-in air fresheners. But instead a fragrance of true and complex beauty, opening into a new kind of life for those ready to breathe in a little more deeply. When Carol and I were in college, we had a classmate with an extremely sensitive allergy to artificial scents, like perfumes or colognes or deodorants. And if she came into contact with this kind of thing, she was quite liable to go into full anaphylactic shock. And there were a number of times during our school events where she dropped to the floor, unable to breathe. She wore a specialized charcoal mask when in public to mitigate the risk, but it wasn't foolproof. These were the early days of awareness about scent sensitivities, and many people didn't understand, or at least didn't believe her condition. But pretty soon our school community, at least, began to shift its culture and its thinking. And students stopped wearing scents and avoided products that might trigger an attack. And the aroma of Christ, in that place took on more natural tones of bodies living and working and studying together in respect of the needs and the well-being of each of us. And it was an incredibly attractive fragrance, even if not always exactly sweet. But the scent of mutual care and of concern for the least of these within the community of faith was most evident. The church as the aroma of Christ, a community of depth and of mystery, wafting its experience of God in Christ to all places and drawing others in through a fragrance made rich by its honesty about our own human experience. Thanks be to God who spreads in every place this aroma of grace. Amen. Thank you, too. Hear these words as we close this service today and as we continue into this week. May the word of God live in you always. May your lives be a sweet aroma of Christ's grace. May you continue to grow in love for one another and love for God. And may the peace of Christ be with you now and always. Amen. Go with God's peace.